And we want to say welcome one, welcome all to the program today, especially our surrounding city and states, our countries near and far, as well as those who called 515-605-9340. Again, 515-605-9340. This is the Children's Six Eyes Children's Bible Time here on the Six Eyes Radio Network Station 2. Saying welcome one, welcome all to the program today, especially our surrounding city and states, our countries near and far. And as I said, especially those who called 515-605-9340. Press that number one. Join the conversation. We'll be glad to hear from you, especially your prayer requests, prayer praises, any of those good things. We want to hear from you. All right, Sister Ruth, who do we got with us? Hey, Ruthie.
We have Father, Son, Holy Ghost, Band of Angels, you. We have Ian, I think it's Ariel, and... yeah, they're here too, Alani. So we're all here together.
Ooh, okay. Well, what do we got for in the way of prayer requests, guys?
Anything to pray about, you guys? I'm praying for my niece. Yeah, I'm expecting to get injections on my niece. Here's somebody coming up home. Nice car. Oh, we're on the porch here.
Who all did you say was with you?
I got Ariel and what's her name again? Alana, and then we have Ian talking on his cell phone.
Oh, okay. We'll a couple of our little ones that was on our program yesterday. Yeah. Okay. And just little ones, just to let you know, your commercial will be running during this show today as well. So.
All right.
Just to let you know.
You got to get the rest of the gang then.
So it will be running here shortly. We will be definitely playing that very shortly here as we get into the show today.
Yeah, he just cut my grass. Yeah.
So with that, if there's no other prayer request, we are going to say, Ruthie, give us an opening prayer. Ruthie, give us an opening prayer, and we'll get started with this here show.
All right, dear precious Lord, in the name of Jesus, be with all the prayer requests and everybody and all these young ones and Ian and all of us. We need prayer and help me as I get my knees injected. And we love you so much, Lord. Amen.
Amen. All right, the little ones could see if they could join in a couple of these first songs, and then they'll hear their commercial come right up after about three songs here. So here we go.
Okay, here we go. More than 100, actually.
I've just been to heaven with someone so true. I dreamed about Mama last night. She read me the Bible like she used to do. I dreamed about Mama last night.
Hey,
Ian. Yeah. You know what you need to tell people since you did?
She never closed her eyes in sleep till we were all in bed. And on party nights till we came home, she often sat and read. We little thought about it then, 'cause we were young and gay. Just how much Mama worried when we children were away. We only knew she never slept when we were out at night, and that she waited just to know that we'd come home all right. Why, sometimes we'd stay away till one or two or three. It seemed to us that Mama heard the turning of the key. For always when we'd step inside, she'd call and we'd reply. But we were all too young back then to understand the reason why. Until the last one returned, she'd always keep a light. For Mama couldn't sleep until she'd kissed us all goodnight. She had to know that we were safe before she went to rest. 'Cause she seemed to fear the world might harm the ones she loved the best. And once she said, when you've grown to women and to men, perhaps I'll sleep the whole night through. I may be different then. And so it seemed that night and day we knew a mother's care, that always when we got back home, we'd find her waiting there. And then came the night that we were called together around her bed. The children are all with you now, the kindly doctor said. And in her eyes there gleamed again that old-time tender light that told us that she'd been waiting just to know that we were all right. Then she smiled that old familiar smile and prayed to God to keep her children safe from harm throughout the years. And then she went to sleep.
Nicest room to such an honored guest, and all the food you'd serve to him would be the very best. And you would keep assuring him you're glad to have him there, that serving him in your home is joy beyond compare. But when you saw him coming, would you meet him at the door with arms outstretched in welcome to your heavenly visitor? Or would you have to change your clothes before you let him in? Or hide some magazines and put the Bible where they'd been? Would you turn the radio off and hope he hadn't heard? And wish you hadn't uttered that last loud, hasty word? And would you hide your worldly music and put some hymn books out? Could you let Jesus walk right in? Or would you rush about? And I wonder, if the Savior spent a day or two with you, would you go right on doing the things you always do? Would you go right on saying the things you always say? Would life for you continue as it does from day to day? And would your family conversation keep up its usual pace? And would you find it hard each meal to say a table grace? Would you sing the songs you always sing and read the books you read? And let him know the things on which your mind and spirit feed? And would you take Jesus with you everywhere you'd plan to go? Or maybe, would you change your plans for just a day or so? Would you be glad to have him meet your very closest friends, or hope that they would stay away until his visit ends? And would you be glad to have him stay forever on and on? Or would you sigh with great relief when he at last was gone? Oh, it might be interesting to know the things that you would do if Jesus came in person to spend some time with you.
And now it is time for the Six Eyes Bible Memory Verse of the Week. This week we're going into Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8.
Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then said I, "Here am I, send me."
When was it the last time you heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And did you answer that call in the same way Isaiah did, saying, "Here am I, send me"? Well, God told you that in his word in chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. "Go ye therefore into all nations." He told you to go already. He already told you to go. No matter who you are, big or small, male or female, rich or poor, he said, "Go ye therefore into all nations." It is your job to go. He already said to go. He has already sent you. So, go. He is sending you. Found in our Six Eyes Bible Memory Verse of the Week, Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. Amen. Holiness Bibles for the Blind is a missionary outreach to the physically and spiritually blind. Our primary outreach goal is to the edification of the saved, reaching out to the lost, and helping those in distress, and the education of Christ's body as to the abilities, needs, and rights of those who are visually inconvenienced, and the special talents they can bring to God's church. God has challenged us to meet this goal in many ways. First off, with our appropriate outreach materials for the sighted and blind alike, such as large print, Braille and audio Bibles, tracts, and more. Then secondly, our sermons library, which is over 200 titles strong and growing. Topics range from loving the brethren to the false doctrines of the cults. You'll surely find food for your soul by checking out the entire set we have to offer. All sermons are totally free for the asking, as the Lord provides. Request one or as many as you want. Thirdly, our resources department of our ministry helps to answer the question, "What is out there?" by getting help finding training for blind children and adults. Finding a summer camp or a handy gift idea for that blind friend or loved one. Finally, don't stay on earth without them. Find out more about the Ashtabula Angels and how these messengers of mercy are a part of the ministry. Get a copy of their albums or book them before they fly away. You can find out more about Holiness Bibles for the Blind by visiting our website at Holiness, H-O-L-Y-N-E-S-S, Bibles, plural, for, F-O-R, theblind.org. Again, Holiness, H-O-L-Y-N-E-S-S, Bibles, plural, for, F-O-R, theblind.org. Or you could call us at 1-440-789-9411. Again, 1-440-789-9411.
You can also email us at holiness, H-O-L-Y-N-E-S-S, dot Bibles, plural, dot for, F-O-R, dot the, dot blind, at gmail.com. Again, that's holiness, H-O-L-Y-N-E-S-S, dot Bibles, plural, dot for, F-O-R, dot the, dot blind, at gmail.com. And finally, if you wish to give a love gift to Holiness Bibles for the Blind, go to paypal.com and enter the email address 2for1katie at gmail.com. That's digit number 2, F-O-R, digit number 1, K-A-T-I-E at gmail.com. Again, digit 2, F-O-R, digit number 1, K-A-T-I-E at gmail.com. After you've entered the email address, then all you got to do is enter the amount of your love gift, and no matter how big or small, Holiness Bibles for the Blind thanks you very, very much, and God will richly bless you for your love gift. Amen.
My name is Anastasia, and I am Alana.
Go. And I am Autumn.
Go. I am Ian Journey.
And I am Ariel.
Hi, my name is Journey, and we're donating toys so we can help the homeless and the animal shelters.
Hi, my name is Autumn. Please contact James.
839 West Prospect Road.
Asheville, Ohio.
She got a
out with all her friends. She skinned both her knees as she played and she laughed. I busted her where it killed all my grass.
Bye.
On the air? Well, there are several methods you can do to help that happen. First off, if you're a PayPal user, go to paypal.com and enter the following email address, 6i6@gmail.com. That's S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit number 6@gmail.com. That's S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit number 6@gmail.com. If you're a Cash App user, go to Cash App, enter $SIXEYES, digit 2, digit 4, again, $SIXEYES, digit 2, digit 4, and in both cases, you enter the dollar amount of your love gift, and we here at the Six Eyes Radio Network thank you very, very much, and God will richly bless you. Also, if you wish to send a check or money order to the Six Eyes Radio Network, contact Brother Six Eyes at his email address, 6i6@gmail.com. That's S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit number 6@gmail.com. Again, S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit number 6@gmail.com. In your subject line, write donation information requested. In the body of your email, request the information for the pay to and snail mail information for your check or money order, explaining you wishing to send a check or money order to donate to the Six Eyes Radio Network. And once again, God will richly bless you, and we here at the Six Eyes Radio Network thank you very, very much.
Hello?
Yeah, hey, Ruth. I don't know what's going on with me, but I'm so down. All I want to do is sleep and have no appetite. I feel like it's just better to sleep right now.
Sweetheart, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say.
Yeah, Ruth, I wish you really knew what you could say or do, but I'm just disappointed. All I want to do is sleep, and it seems like anybody I talk to doesn't understand it.
I wish I did know what to do, sweetheart.
Well, sometimes friends don't know what to do. It's better to get the professionals to give you the help when you need it. And call the National Mental Health Line at 1-800-273-8255. Again, that number is 1-800-273-8255. And this message has been brought to you by Six Eyes Radio Network.
Whoa, Vinny.
Hey, Jordan.
What's wrong?
I lost my joy.
You lost your joy?
Yeah.
We gotta help you get that back. Where do you keep your joy?
Where do I keep my joy? What do you mean?
Yeah. Where do you keep it?
I don't know. Where do you keep your joy?
I keep my joy down in my heart.
Where?
Down in my heart. Listen.
Got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart.
Where?
Down in my heart.
Where?
Down in my heart. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart.
Where?
Down in my heart to stay. And I'm so happy, so very happy. I've got the love of Jesus in my heart.
The love of Jesus down in my heart.
Where?
Down in my heart.
Where?
Down in my heart. I've got the love of Jesus down in my heart.
Where?
Down in my heart to stay. And I'm so happy, so very happy. I've got the love of Jesus in my heart.
The peace that passes understanding down in my heart.
Where?
Down in my heart.
Where?
Down in my heart. I've got the peace that passes understanding down in my heart.
Where?
Down in my heart to stay. And I'm so happy, so very happy. I've got the love of Jesus in my heart.
Down in my heart.
And I'm so happy, so very happy.
If the devil doesn't like you, you can sit on attack.
Ow!
Sit on attack.
Ow!
Sit on attack. And if the devil doesn't like you, he can sit on attack.
Ow!
Sit on attack to stay. 'Cause we're so happy, so very happy. We've got the love of Jesus in our hearts.
Thanks for watching.
Make sure to subscribe and check out our other videos.
And remember, God loves you. We'll see you next time.
Yeah. I'm Missionary Kenneth Wolfgang.
And I'm Emily Barnum.
And we're blind trucking in Ashtabula, Ohio.
Keep your hands on the wheel.
And your eyes on the road. And we support this program.
Here on the Six Eyes
Radio Network.
Hey, baby. I will be there shortly. Several people won't make it home. Texting. It can wait. No texting while driving. Brought to you by Six Eyes Radio.
This commercial was also brought to you by Blind Trucking of Ashtabula. Keep your hands on the wheel and your eyes on the road. Amen.
And now, kids, it is time for Ranger Bill.
Of the woodland, struggling against extreme odds, traveling dangerous trails, fighting the many enemies of nature. This is the job of the guardian of the forest, Ranger Bill. Pouring rain, freezing cold, blistering heat, snow, floods, bears, rattlesnakes, mountain lions. Yes, all this in exchange for the satisfaction and pride of a job well done. In the book of Proverbs, it says, "He that hath knowledge spareth his words. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from trouble." A lot of folks think they make a big impression when they run off at the mouth. Well, they make an impression all right, but not the kind they'd hoped for. If you think before you speak, you'll never have to be sorry for what you've said and wish you could take the words back. Now, some folks speak evil of one another and gossip. Others speak destructive criticism. And then there's the know-it-all. We're going to run across one of those in our story today. Let's meet him in the Loudmouth.
Hey, So why are we heading back to town so soon?
To meet the new ranger that's coming to us from school.
Oh, a new ranger? You mean a tenderfeet?
Not tenderfeet, tenderfoot, old-timer.
What? This must be a new kind. Got only one foot.
Oh, Stumpy, you're impossible.
You ain't telling me nothing new, sonny. When does this young whippersnapper show up?
On the noon train.
I wonder what he's going to be like.
That's what we all wonder, Henry. Well, let's get along, fellas. We don't have too much time to meet the train.
Let's go, Bill. Boy, we got here just in time. Here comes the Fireball Express now. Yeah, I don't see him yet. Maybe he missed the train.
He'd better not. He has his orders. Hey, there, Ranger, now. Get off last car.
Yeah, that's him all right. New uniform and everything.
Let's walk back and meet him.
All aboard.
Hey,
Mr. Jefferson.
Yes, I'm Bill Jefferson.
The name's Sands, Jerry Sands, reporting for duty, sir. I come with good recommendations, and, well, I think I'm a good ranger.
No doubt, Jerry. You'll soon find out.
Oh, you won't have any trouble with me as far as breaking me in. I can take over my assignment right away. You see, I'm just not the kind to stand around. I plan to make the top in just a few years.
You don't say. I'm Stumpy Jenkins, honey.
Yeah, how do you do, Mr. Jenkins? I've heard a lot about you. You're the old codger that still has a lot on the ball.
Is that right? We call each other by our first names around here, young fella. This is Henry Scott.
Hello, Jerry.
Hi.
And Gray Wolf.
How you do?
How do you do?
I take your bag and we go to the car.
Oh, that's all right. I don't expect you older fellas to baby me.
You don't worry about that.
Oh, say, you'll pull your weight in the harness just like the rest of the team with us older men.
Well, I'm glad for that because, well, I know a lot about rangering. I was the top of my class in school and they say I'm real good.
Well, you'll soon find out, sonny. Let's get to the car.
Sure, anything you say. You older men ought to be able to teach me a few things, but maybe I can help you since my education.
Brother, I've seen and heard it all now, and I'm still in high school.
He's not much older than you are, pal.
Boy, are we going to have fun with this guy?
Yeah, I'm afraid so. If he tries to tangle with that old codger of ours, you know who'll come out the winner.
I sure do. But Jerry will be a lot drier behind the ears after Stumpy finishes putting him through smartening up school.
Let's get to the car and watch what happens. It ought to be interesting. Really interesting.
Yeah, for sure, I'm anxious to get out in the field. I expect it'll take a couple of weeks to learn the few things I didn't get in school. Then I should be ready for a promotion. I got straight A+ in college and at the Rangers School. My academic work was beyond reproach, and my field work made me the envy of every guy in the class. If I do say so myself, I think I'll make an excellent ranger, able to handle any given situation. I can maintain self-control and control and handle men. I have resourcefulness and ingenuity and... Well, there's just no situation under which I couldn't improvise a solution, if improvisation was called for.
Well, I'd say you're pretty good.
Oh, I've worked hard to make myself as near perfect as possible.
I wasn't talking about that.
Oh, what were you referring to?
You can talk for 3 minutes without taking a breath. You have to have a pretty good windbag under your shoulders to do that.
Oh, I have very good air capacity. I can stay underwater for 2.5 minutes without taking another breath. I can swim a mile without any signs of exhaustion.
I could be struck dumb, and it would take him a week to notice it.
Like I was saying, about the
here's school. Bill's house. We see you fellas in the morning.
Let's go to the house, Jerry. Mom's got dinner waiting for us.
Okay, it'll be nice to eat something home cooked.
Pick us up in the morning, Graywolf.
Good. I hope you have a nice evening.
Yeah.
and let me know if he talks in his sleep like he does when he's awake.
Okay, I will. Good night.
Good night.
Time for me to retire. I always get 10 hours sleep. That's what gives me the stamina to maintain an edge over the average fella and to outsmart the ones that are above average. You have to pay a price to be good, but, well, it's worth it.
You know where the guest room is, Jerry. You can hit the hay anytime you wish.
Oh, thanks. I think I'll do it right now. Oh, and by the way, wake me early in the morning. I want to have time to work out so as I can maintain the condition of my muscles. Good night.
Good night, Jerry.
Good night.
What's the matter, pal?
Bill, is there something wrong with that guy? Or is he all right and the rest of us crazy?
Now, let's not be hasty in our opinions. Might just be trying to impress us that he's qualified for the job, that's all. After all, we don't know what he can do under fire, you know. He hasn't anything but talk to go on right now. I think he'll settle down in a few days. I'll admit he's forward and the extrovert type, but you have to be patient. This may be simply a nervous reaction that's loosened his tongue beyond control.
Maybe you're right. I never thought of it that way. Do you think the extrovert type, like he is, will make a good ranger? Won't they take unusual chances and risks?
I don't know, frankly. We'll see, Henry. Remember, there's one school he hasn't gone through yet.
Huh? What school is that?
The School of Hard Knocks. You fellas, take out Jerry and show him some of the good country we look after around here. I'd go, but there's too much paperwork to be done, and there's only one way to solve that problem, and that's to do it.
Okay, Bill. We show him as much as we can before time to come back.
You're going to see something today, Sonny. There just ain't any forest as beautiful as this district. And we work mighty hard to keep it that way.
Oh, I'll be glad to see it. Then maybe I can make some suggestions on how to improve it.
Yeah, I'm sure you will. Let's go.
Get on.
Tell me, why isn't there a fire lane through the heart of this stand?
Yeah, because we've got two high ridges on each side of the stand. Even with a high wind, the fire would be hard put to get over those ridges.
Nevertheless, you know, the book says that ridges aren't good fire lanes. I'm going to tell Bill a fire lane should be cut through here as soon as possible.
Now, listen here, youngster. The book's talking about wooded ridges. How can them there rocks burn up there? Maybe the book tells you that, huh?
I'm going to write it down on my list about the fire lanes. I knew I'd find a few things to correct. They told me in school that I'm a natural for ranger work.
Get in here, McKinley!
Let's go! Come on.
For Jerry.
How come that stream is dammed up?
Because the beavers decided it should be.
Well, that's ridiculous, since when do animals know more than we do? The natural flow of a stream should never be stopped under any circumstances.
Who said?
I said, and I know.
Uh-huh. Do you know why the beaver dams are left standing?
Sure, because you fellas don't knock them down.
Uh-huh. The facts are that it's been proven that anyone removing beaver dams damages the watershed in the area surrounding the dam. The trees die and the vegetation shrivels up. The Lord supplied the beavers with natural engineering ability to build a dam where the increased watershed is beneficial for quite an area around the dam.
Well, I never read that in any of the books I've got, and I've got all that are available.
Maybe you'd better read them again.
You touch that beaver dam or any beaver dam anywhere in this district and Bill will skin you alive.
Oh, these are pretty fair biscuits, Grey Wolf.
Thank you, dear.
Of course, I can make better ones.
Well, that's right. You see, proof of pudding is in eating. Next time we cook on trail, you make biscuits.
All right. Say, who made the fire?
This is my day. I make fire.
Well, I hope I never get as sloppy as you fellas after I'm a ranger for a while. That fire's made all wrong.
Oh. How should it be made?
Oh, like this. Here.
Hey, it went out.
Sure, it went out, Tenderfoot. Grey Wolf made the fire the way he did to catch the ground draft. You moved the logs and cut the ground draft off.
Well, I hadn't intended to move them so far. I guess I slipped.
You slip all right, but not with logs.
Bess, get over there a little so I can rub down your back leg. Get some of the trail dust off.
Yeah, how's that pile of hay for supper, Bess? Think it'll fill up your old hay basket?
She says she'll eat some more by bedtime.
Well, I'm sakes. Didn't her mother ever feed her when she was a crow?
Hey, what do you fellas think we should do about Jerry?
I haven't even thought about him since we came back. Because I might just go out there and punch him right in his snoot.
No, don't go getting all riled up about him, Henry. He's got to be taught a few lessons, that's all. Then he'll straighten out and act like he should.
That's what I think, too. Jerry not really a bad fellow. Maybe he's scared, and that's why he carry on like this. Or maybe he think he really is good. I think it up to us to teach him a few things.
You said it, Grey Wolf. But what'll Bill say if he finds out we're going to give Mr. Wise Guy the treatment?
I don't know. Shh. Here comes Bill now.
Hello, Bill.
Hello, Bess. Easy.
Hello, fellas.
What have the three of you got your heads together about?
Foolish questions get foolish answers, young feller.
Yeah, I know. Jerry gave me his list of improvements that he thinks should be made.
You didn't have to put up with him all day out on the trail like we did. Grey Wolf doesn't know how to cook or make a fire. Stumpy doesn't know anything about firelings. And I had to stop him from tearing the beaver dams apart.
And really bad.
I know that. I knew it would be that way before you left. I want to thank you fellas for being so patient and exerting self-control. I know it wasn't easy.
Are you going to keep him?
Well, sure, Henry. Why not?
Well, that is... Well, unless he changes, I don't think he'll make a good ranger.
Well, that remains to be seen. We've always managed to make men out of the boys that have been sent to us before, and I don't see any reason why Jerry should be any different.
Asking a few questions.
You can, huh? Mm-hmm. Suppose you run down there and get me a set of bow-legged tree climbers.
Oh, what do you think I am, old-timer? A tenderfoot? Who ever heard of bow-legged tree climbers?
Well, now, young feller, looky here. Hmm? How am I going to get these straight-legged tree climbers to fit my old bow legs, huh? If you're such a genius, tell me that.
Well, I guess you're not joking, huh? Okay, I'll get them.
Oh, Stumpy. How'd you convince Jerry to go after a pair of bow-legged tree climbers?
You can sell furnaces to the cannibals at this rate.
Hey, how you convince him to go get them?
Well, I was trying to mend the pair that broke on me last week, and they can't be fixed because there's a flaw in the steel. So I rigged him up like this and stuck one of them on my leg like this, and he believed me. That's all there was to it.
I've seen you fellas pull off a lot of tricks, but this one tops them all.
Tree climbers for your whole leg.
I'm thrilled to death about this trip, Grey Wolf. Shows that Bill has confidence in me already. I've only been here a short while. I guess it just proves out that I'm good.
We soon find out. We be on trail for a week and take plenty long ride. You find that trail not always friendly.
I can meet any situation, Grey Wolf. I think I'm intelligent enough to match wits with a dangerous trail.
Plenty dangers here from loose rock. You give horses head.
I'm an expert horseman, Grey Wolf.
Hey, you crazy animal. What are you trying to do?
Give him head. Let go line. Or walk over canyon.
I'll show this nag who's boss. Get away from the edge. Grab him before he kills me.
Give up, kid.
Hey, help me. Oh, that was close. I was sure he was going to pitch us both over the side, stupid horse.
You're one who's stupid, not horse.
Me? How dare you call... Hey, did you cut my lines?
That's right. You such expert horseman, you should know. It's always wise to give horse head when going over bad ground. Horse know that and fight you to get ahead. But you not have as much sense as horse, and you almost get killed. We go on now, and we get off bad part of trail. I show you how to men cut lines. That horse pick own way. He make it fine without help from you. You only confuse and anger him.
Hey, Grey Wolf. We're riding in a circle. We have been for the last 3 hours.
Whoa, King. Whoa, boy.
Whoa.
How you know that?
How do I know it? Don't you know it, too? You've been riding these trails for years, and you don't know when we're lost? What kind of a ranger are you, anyway?
Not very good, according to you. You're plenty sharp.
Well, I told you I was good. If I didn't notice we were riding in a circle, we'd have kept right on going around and around until the next 4th of July.
Well, what you say is true. Now you find way home.
Well, don't you know how?
No. I'm just dumb ranger. Not have much school like you, and... I'm not smart as you.
Well, that I can understand, but how do we find our way home?
Oh, I sit down and rest. You figure it out.
I'm really worried, Bill. It's almost noon, and Grey Wolf and Jerry aren't back yet.
Yeah, I know. I'm becoming concerned myself. Something must have happened.
You said it that time, young fella. Even Grey Wolf isn't safe with that maverick around loose.
Hey, wait a minute. Here they come now.
Huh? Hey, it's him, all right. Hey, Jerry looks like he's been pulled through a knot hole.
Who isn't safe with who? I think Grey Wolf's taken our young friend down a peg or two by the looks of things.
You may be right. Why, Grey Wolf has a smile on his face like a bullfrog that just ate a mess of bugs.
Jerry, get yourself 3 hours rest. Then you're going to the big mesa country to count smallhorn sheep.
Alone? At night?
Certainly. You want to get ahead fast in this business? And I've got to make sure you can take responsibility and get a job done.
Yeah, but I've been out now without any sleep to speak of.
Grey Wolf, didn't you fellas make camp last night?
We have whole night's rest.
So I was sure of that. I want those small horn sheep counted before there's a blizzard, so we'll know how much food they'll need if they get snowed in. Get some rest and hit the trail, young man.
Yeah, but...
Do I understand that you refuse to obey my orders?
No, sir. I'll be on the trail at sundown.
happened, Grey Wolf?
Well, I pretend to get lost, and I make Jerry find way back. That's why he tired. He worry all night about how we find trail.
Where were you lost?
10 mile outside town, near Beaver Creek. We crossed Beaver Creek 5 times before you realize it's same creek.
Hey, Bill, you can't let him go out to the Big Mesa alone. He'll never make it.
Thanks, pal.
Thanks for what?
Your faith in me.
You ought to know Bill never send a tenderfoot out alone.
Yeah, you're right. I guess I ought to know. I got a little excited.
Oh, forget it, Henry. Stumpy, Grey Wolf, get some rest and follow our energetic young big shot when he leaves this evening. Make sure he doesn't kill himself while he's out there counting something that doesn't exist.
Now you're talking. Send him to count small horn sheep, which, of course, there ain't any.
Yeah, it's pretty rough just sending him out alone at night.
Well, by then. But it's time we teach our young friend that you can't be a good ranger just with a big mouth. He hasn't done very well when he's been with you fellas. Now I want to see what he can do by himself. Perhaps his mouth won't be so loud after this experience.
Yeah.
Yeah, I'll get the phone. Hello, fire car. Right, we're on our way.
Where is it?
Just off Big Mesa.
Wow, that's where Jerry, Stumpy, and Grey Wolf are.
Right. Now we'll see what Jerry does in action. Grey Wolf. How are you fellas making out in there?
We start back fire and look good unless wind change.
Okay. Looks like this one will be out soon. Where's Jerry?
I don't know right now. Stumpy, go look for him. I join Stumpy now. Call you when we find Jerry.
All right. But find him quick. Over and out.
Bill, hey, Bill! Oh,
what's the matter, pal?
Somebody started a fire in Bruce Canyon. It's going like crazy.
Oh, no. That's our friend Jerry. He tried to backfire, only did it in the wrong place, and now we've got trouble. Good. Call for a copter. I'll instruct the man here what to do.
Right.
Jerry! Jerry, what in the name of common sense are you trying to do?
I tried to start a backfire, only it isn't going to work.
You say plenty. Now we're surrounded by fire.
You mean we're not going to get out? We'll be killed?
Not if we get out of it. Start digging the hole.
What for? Let's run for it. Try to get out.
You listen to me, Tenderfoot. Forget it. If I advise you alongside the head with my shovel, start digging. Use that shovel just like you knew how. Come on, dig.
But
dig.
You better listen to old timer if you want to get out alive. Fire crown over us soon, and then it all over. Unless we get underground.
Boy, it sure looks bad down there. The fire's going to crown any minute.
Can you see any of them down there?
I don't see any signs of life. They'd be underground by now if they were in there, wouldn't they, Bill?
Yeah. Well, we're too late to get in there from the air. We'll go back and push in from the ground with our big diesel.
We're alive. The fire passed right over us, and we're alive. Hey, you fell?
Faint dead away. I carry him out.
It's too hard yet, Grey Wolf. Let's wait a while. We ain't going no place but home now anyway. The fire won't get out of the canyon.
you're right. You take it easy for us.
Well.
Here comes Bill with Big Brute!
Oh, who's Big Brute? That big double caterpillar tractor is Big Brute.
That is a bunch of big machinery.
You fellas all right?
Yeah, you look like three roasted hot dogs.
Yeah, we're okay. Jerry here got a pain, but he's been in the middle now.
Come on, climb aboard.
Here, Jerry, I'll help you up.
Thank you,
Grey Wolf. Let's get out of here now, young
fella! Well, Jerry, keep eating all the citrus fruit you can and drink all the milk you can hold. It'll help overcome the dehydration of your body from the terrific heat.
I will. But first, I want to say something.
Sure, go ahead, shoot.
When I first came here, I thought I was pretty big stuff. I had a loud mouth and small ears. Well, that's all changed now. I hope I can stay on here as a student ranger. And I realize that it takes years to get the experience and knowledge you fellas have. I hope I haven't ruined my chances of understudying you fellas.
We plan to keep you, Jerry, now that you've become a man.
Thank you, Bill. And any time I revert back to being a loudmouth, just let us smack it shut, will you? Real hard.
He that hath knowledge spareth his word.
See you next week for more adventure with
Ranger Bill!
Now, little ones, it is that time for Bible story time with Sister Ruth.
The girl with a kindly heart. It must have been a very happy journey for Abraham and Isaac back from Mount Moriah to Beersheba, where their camp was now situated. Father and son felt closer to each other than ever, and both were glad to know that God was pleased with them for what they had done. On their arrival home, they found interesting news awaiting them from Abraham's brother, Nahor. There being no postal system in those days, the arrival of a messenger was an event of importance, and this one told how Nahor now had 12 children, two of them being called Huz and Buz, of all things. Another was called Bethuel, and he had a daughter, Rebekah. This name didn't mean very much to Abraham at the moment. She was just another little grandniece. But someday she would become very important both to him and his precious Isaac. Sarah was Abraham's big concern just now. She was 127 years old and failing fast. He knew she could not live much longer. One sad day, the dear old lady died, and her passing plunged all the camp in sorrow. You can imagine how lonely Abraham felt, and Isaac, too, for being an only son. His mother had meant much to him. After Sarah was buried in the cave of Machpelah, Abraham began to worry about Isaac's future. The boy was old enough to get married, but to whom? The daughter of one of the servants wouldn't do, not in those days. And, of course, he mustn't marry a girl from one of the idol-worshipping families in Canaan, for she might lead him away from the true God. What could he be done about it? The matter was of great importance, for Isaac was sole heir to Abraham's great possessions, and the one through whom God's promise was to be fulfilled. And here he was with no wife and seemingly no way to finding one. As Abraham thought about it, he remembered his brother Nahor, the man with the 12 sons and many grandchildren. Perhaps one of his granddaughters might be suitable. Had not the messenger mentioned one of them? What was her name now, Rebecca? Yes, that was it, Rebecca. Well, at last he could find out. So Abraham called Eleazar, his most trusted servant, and told him what he wanted to do. Thou shalt go unto my country, he said, and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. This meant a long journey, clear back to Haran in Mesopotamia, and Eleazar became worried. Suppose the girl won't come back with me, he said. Then what shall I do? Shall I take Isaac over there? No, said Abraham. You must never do that. Beware that thou bring not my son thither again. He was afraid that if Isaac were to return to the old home, he might forget all that Abraham had told him of God's wonderful leadings and his plans and promises for the future. Rather than have this happen, Abraham was willing to have Eleazar fail in his mission and return alone. Of course, if Isaac had been like some modern young people, he would no doubt have insisted on going along with Eleazar and looking over all the girls himself. But in those days, this would not have been proper. It could be, of course, that he told Eleazar quietly the kind of girl he would like to have for his wife. The story of how the faithful old servant found the right girl, the girl with the kindly heart, is one of the sweetest in all the Bible. Taking 10 camels, Eleazar prepared quite a caravan, for besides having a long way to go, he also wanted to make a good impression on the young woman, should he be fortunate enough to find one. As he journeyed on day after day, he asked himself many times how he would know which was the right girl when he got to his destination. Suppose Nahor's granddaughters were all equally nice, then what? And dreadful thought, suppose he should bring back the wrong girl, someone whom Isaac could not like. Finding a wife for somebody else is no easy task. Late one evening he came to Haran, the city where Nahor lived. Hot and tired, he made his way to the well outside the city gate and made his camels kneel down, ready to be watered. Then he waited and watched, for it occurred to him that this was the very time of day when the maidens of the city would be most likely to come to the well to get water for themselves and their animals. Should they do so, he would have a wonderful chance to look them over before they discovered who he was or why he had come. But still he was bothered about how to choose the right one. If he should pick the prettiest, she might at heart be proud and selfish. If he picked the best-dressed girl, he might find out too late that she was worldly and untrue to God. Oh, dear, what was a poor man to do? How easy it would be to make a mistake. And now the city gate is opening. Some maidens are coming out, their water pitchers on their shoulders. Could one of these be the girl for Isaac? Even as the maidens approach, he sends up an urgent prayer to God for help. O Lord God of my master Abraham, he whispers, I pray thee, send me a good speed this day and shew kindness unto my master Abraham. Then he suggests a simple test. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and she shall say, drink, and I shall give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. This test, you notice, was based not on the prettiness of the girl's face, but on the kindliness of her heart, not on her clothes or her makeup, but on her thoughtfulness of others. Carefully he watches the group of girls, wondering whether any of them would do as he suggested. Some were plain and some good-looking. Some were cheerful and others glum. Some noticed the stranger with the camels and smile at him. Others turn their backs and ignore him. Then one of them, fairer than all the rest, comes to the well and fills her pitcher with water. Feeling impressed to speak to her, Eleazar says, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. The girl answers, drink, my lord, and taking the pitcher from her shoulder, she offers him a drink. I will draw water for thy camels also, she says, until they have done drinking. Hurrying as fast as she can, the girl empties her pitcher into the trough and runs again to the well to draw water for all the camels. How much water those 10 camels drank, I don't know, but I'm sure it must have been meant a lot of work for that girl to draw it from the well and carry it to the trough, but she does it happily and graciously. Meanwhile, Eleazar looks on with increasing admiration, feeling more and more sure that this is the girl whom he is seeking. Then what a surprise is hers, for now Eleazar, opening one of his bags, takes out some beautiful gold and silver ornaments and gives them to her. I can almost hear her crying out in surprise. For me? I didn't expect to be paid for helping you. Sir, but oh, they are so pretty. Eliezer smiles. Whose daughter art thou? He asks. Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? My name is Rebecca, she says. I'm the daughter of Bethuel. Surely we have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in. So this is Rebecca, the very girl he has waited to see so much, to think that she should have been the very one to water his camels. Quite overcome with his good fortune, Eleazar falls on his knees and pours out his thanks to God. Blessed be the Lord. God of my master Abraham, he says, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. Seeing the stranger on his knees, praying to the God of heaven, Rebecca turns and runs toward her house. First person she meets is her brother Laban, who, just like a brother, at once spots the expensive jewelry she's carrying. Where'd you get it? He asks. A man gave it to me at the well. Come and see him. Then she tells all that has happened and how the stranger has traveled all the way from Abraham's house far off in the land of Canaan. Now Laban hurries to the well himself to find out whether what his sister has told him is really true. Seeing Eleazar, all his doubts vanish, and he says, Come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou without? For I have prepared the house and room for the camels. Servants rush to bring food and drink, but Eleazar will eat nothing until he has told his story. First he tells about Abraham, how God has greatly prospered him. Then after how his master sent him to find a wife for Isaac. Next of his prayer at the well. And last, how Rebekah's kindly deed made such a deep impression upon him. As Rebecca listens, a blush comes to her cheeks. Her heart pounds. This is too wonderful. I think she may become the wife of the only son of Abraham, the great Abraham, of whose riches and goodness she has heard from her childhood. As Eleazar finishes story, Bethuel and Laban are sure God has been leading in all that has happened. The thing proceeded from the Lord, they say. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. Then all eyes turn to Rebekah, for she has something to say about this. Wilt thou go with this man, they ask? I will go, she says. And that's what she did. Very next morning, Eleazar's caravan started back toward Canaan, with Rebecca seated on one of the camels, still wondering how such great good fortune could have come to her so suddenly. Maybe she never realized it, but how much depended on that one kindly deed she did for a stranger. How much blessing and happiness she could have missed if she had been cross and grumpy that evening. All the future for herself, her children, and her children's children, yes, and her part in God's great plan of salvation, hung upon her conduct at that moment. We never can tell a greater blessing even a smile or a friendly word may bring to us. Meanwhile, somebody in Canaan was waiting anxiously for that caravan, Abraham surely, but Isaac, poor lonely Isaac, most of all, was never out of his thoughts. Day after day, he prayed that God would help Eliezer bring back someone he could love. Then one day, as Isaac went out to pray in the field at the eventide, he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. The camels? He'd waited for those camels. He counted them. There were 10. He felt sure it must be Eleazar's caravan. He scanned it from end to end, searching for a maiden's face. He thought he saw one and hurried forward. Meanwhile, very strangely, of course, Rebecca was looking around, too, with keen and wondering eyes. As the caravan drew near the camp, she said to Eleazar, What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? He told her, and well, it was love at first sight. And when the servant told Isaac all things that he had done, Isaac had no doubt, whatever, that this lovely girl was indeed God's choice for him. Then he did a very beautiful thing. He took her into his mother Sarah's tent and there recounted to his bride-to-be all the sweet memories it brought back to him. After that, he took Rebecca and she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death.
All right, little ones, it's that time to have a little time with Uncle Bob.
Well, hi there, kids. I'm the colored part of your eye. Do you know my name?
Sure. You're my iris.
You've got it. Just call me Irene, okay?
You've got it, Irene Iris. Welcome to Nature Corner.
My privilege, Uncle Bob. It's super neat to be here.
Oh, boy, it's great having you, Irene. Hey, you come in different colors, don't you?
Yes, the wise creator made me gray, blue, green, and brown.
Almost the colors of the rainbow, Irene.
And that's what iris means in the Greek language, Uncle Bob.
Really?
Yes, iris means rainbow.
Hey, wait a minute. Didn't the ancient Greeks have a goddess named Iris?
Yes, and she was the goddess of the rainbow.
I thought so. So that's how you got your name, Irene Iris.
That's right.
Why are you blue in some kids' eyes and brown in others?
Oh, that's determined by the melanin.
The who?
Melanin.
What's melanin?
It's a color pigment the Lord put in everybody's eyes.
Did you say a color pigment?
Yeah.
Well, now, wait a minute. If it's just one color, Irene, how can you be light blue in a boy's eyes and dark brown in a girl's eyes?
Good question. It all depends on how much melanin there is in their irises.
Oh, okay. Explain that, please.
Okay. A lot of melanin in me makes pretty brown eyes. Very little melanin makes blue eyes.
Okay, that makes sense. Now, green is between blue and brown on the color chart, Irene. So that means a girl with green eyes has a medium amount of melanin pigment, right?
You've got it.
Now, some kids have gray eyes. What about them?
Oh, there's hardly any melanin in their eyes.
Even less than blue eyes?
Right.
Interesting. Why do some kids have more melanin in their irises than other kids?
They're born that way, Uncle Bob.
Oh, I see. It's their genes.
You've got it.
Boy, this is interesting, Irene Iris.
So is this. Did you kids ever look at me up close in a mirror?
Sure they have. I have, too. There's a pattern inside of you.
You call those freckles.
Freckles in my eyes?
Yes. They're tiny little spots and patterns in my color that doctors call freckles.
No kidding. I don't know how important this is, Irene, but are there any two patterns alike?
No, they aren't. The Creator made everybody's freckles a tad bit different.
So no two irises are really alike, then?
That's right. In fact, if pictures were taken of a person's iris, that would be even better than getting his fingerprints.
You're kidding.
Oh, I'm not. I'm sincere. The freckle pattern in your iris is different from anyone else's in the world.
Neat. That shows how special each boy and girl really is, Irene. Iris.
It also shows how creative and intelligent my maker is.
Hey, you've got it, Irene. Colossians chapter 1 in the Creator's book calls him the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right on.
Exactly where are you located in my eye, Irene Iris?
In front of your lens and behind your cornea.
Oh, yes. See, my cornea is that clear, tough piece of membrane on the outside of my eyeball.
You've got it.
Explain to the kids and me what you actually look like, eh?
I'm a round curtain of muscles located right in front of your lens.
A curtain of muscles?
Yes.
What do you mean?
Well, a curtain opens and closes, right?
Right.
That's what I do.
Okay, explain.
You know that black dot in your eyeball?
Yes, that's my pupil.
It's really the opening in my curtain.
Oh, it's part of you, Irene Iris.
Sure. It's a hole in the center of me that I can make big or little.
Why is it black when I look in the mirror?
Because you're looking through your lens to your dark retina.
Oh, and you say your muscles can make this opening large or small?
You've got it. Christ the wise creator gave me two special muscles. One makes my pupil open wide, and the other nearly closes it.
How large is your pupil when you're fully open, Irene?
It's a round black dot, one-third of an inch across.
Wow. And when you nearly close your pupil, how small does it become?
About as thin as pencil lead.
Tell the kids why you open and close like a curtain.
To control how much light shines on your retina.
Neat. So you control how bright things really appear to me.
Yes. The Creator God wants you to see things bright enough, but not too bright.
Oh, you bet. Would you explain this to the kids and me, please?
Okay. When you walk outside on a bright, sunny day, my sphincter muscle makes your pupil about the size of pencil lead.
Mm-hmm.
But when you walk into the shade under a tree, suddenly I know you need more light, so my dilator muscle opens me up.
And I can see well in the shade now.
I'll bet the kids have done this at school, Uncle Bob.
What do you mean?
Their teacher darkened the classroom and showed them a science movie. When the movie was over, she turned the lights back on.
Yes, and the kids squinted their eyes, right?
Right. Do you know why you squinted your eyes, kids?
Go ahead and tell them, Irene.
When it was dark in the classroom, my dilator muscle opened your pupil nearly wide and let in all the possible light from the movie.
But when the movie was over and the lights were turned on, your pupil was still wide open, and the sudden bright light made the kids squint their eyes.
That was the Lord's way of protecting your retina from too much light until my sphincter muscle could make my pupil small again.
Oh, that squinting of my eyes actually keeps too much light from reaching my retina and damaging it then.
You betcha.
Boy, what a design. How long does it take you to become the size of pencil lead after you've been wide open in a dark room and then suddenly see sunlight?
Just under a second.
Incredible. How do you do this, Irene?
Okay, if you're in a dark room and suddenly you decide you want to go outside into the sunshine, when your eyes first see the sunlight, a tiny bit of that bright sun shines on your retina, and your retina sends it to your brain. Now, kids, the Son of God designed your brain to know when things are too bright for you. So your brain sends a super-fast signal to my sphincter muscle and says, close your pupil most of the way, Irene.
And then what I see doesn't seem so bright.
Yes, isn't that neat?
Oh, you're talking. How about the time when the girls and boys go outside at night? Now, the lights in the house are nice and bright, and their pupils are small. But when they walk out into the dark, what happens?
Hardly any light shines on their retina, and they stumble around a little because it's quite dark.
But soon their eyes get used to it.
Yes, because of it being so dark, the retina in their eye tells their brain that there's hardly any light. And the brain says, oh, I'll take care of that. Immediately, it flashes a signal to my dilator muscle and says, dilator, open wide. And I do.
And the kids can see in the dark.
Yes, by opening my pupil wide, all the available light from the stars and the streetlights nearby can get into your retina and let you see, kids. And when I'm fully open, 30 times more light can enter your eye than when I'm nearly closed.
Neat. How long does it take my brain to make these adjustments?
Less than a second.
Whoa. Isn't it super that my brain automatically knows how to do this?
Yes, it knows just exactly how much electricity to send to my muscles.
And it knows which muscle to send the message to.
You've got it.
Super. What a wonderful creator the Lord Jesus Christ is, Irene Iris.
Oh, he has to be to design a computer brain with all that information already programmed into it.
Does your pupil ever get large for any other reason other than, you know, when there's not enough light?
Yes, Uncle Bob. When you get scared or angry or very excited and happy, your brain opens my pupil wider and I let in more light for just that moment. Then I go back to normal.
Why is this?
It's just the way your body reacts to extreme emotions, Uncle Bob.
I see. Do both of my eyes let in the same amount of light?
Yes, both of your pupils work the same.
Even if I shine a tiny flashlight into only one eye?
That's right. The other pupil will become the same size as the one that you're shining light into.
Didn't know that. Did you, kids? Irene Iris, the boys and girls, and I have really learned a lot today. Thanks heaps.
He's super glad to be with you today, Uncle Bob. Hey, kids, listen. Be careful what you let your eyes see, okay? I can only shut out so much light. Get it?
Hello, my name is Ian of Asheville, Ohio. I run a lawn care business, Nash Lawn Care. I primarily cut grass, trim, and shovel snow. I also help those with disabilities, offering to cut for free. If you want to contact me, you can at 1-440-754-2061. And the number, again, is 440-754-2061. Please remember, I only do lawns in Ashtabula, Ohio. Thank you, and have a great day.
7 days a week of what you really want. The Six Eyes Radio Network.
Did you enjoy the program today?
Well, you should get all the great programming here at the Six Eyes Radio Network, whether Station 1 or Station 2. All you have to do is first download your iHeartRadio. Once you downloaded the iHeartRadio app, then go to iHeartRadio and type in Six Eyes Radio, S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, space radio, R-A-D-I-O. Once you've done that, and you click enter, you will see two results pop up. The first, Six Eyes Radio, and the second, Six Eyes Radio Network 2. These are the results for both Station 1, Six Eyes Radio, and
Station 2, Six Eyes Radio Network 2. You'll want to click on both and get both added to your device so you can listen to all the great programming here at the Six Eyes Radio Network for both Station 1 and Station 2 so you can enjoy 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, at your leisure. Amen. Would you like to help keep shows like this one on the air? Well, there are several methods you can do to help that happen. First off, if you're a PayPal user, go to paypal.com and enter the following email address, 6i6@gmail.com. That's S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit number 6, at gmail.com. That's S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit number 6, at gmail.com. If you're a Cash App user, go to Cash App, enter $ S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit 2, digit 4, again, $ S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit 2, digit 4, and in both cases, you enter the dollar amount of your love gift, and we here at the Six Eyes Radio Network thank you very, very much, and God will richly bless you. Also, if you wish to send a check or money order to the Six Eyes Radio Network, contact Brother Six Eyes at his email address, 6i6@gmail.com. That's S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit number 6, at gmail.com. Again, S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit number 6, at gmail.com. In your subject line, write donation information requested. In the body of your email, request the information for the pay to and snail mail information for your check or money order, explaining you wishing to send a check or money order to donate to the Six Eyes Radio Network. And once again, God will richly bless you, and we here at the Six Eyes Radio Network thank you very, very much.
And finally, we want to see who may be with us here at the Children's Bible Time as we get ready to close out the program. So, Sister Ruth, who do we got with us?
Well, we got God the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, band of angels. We have you and me.
Okay. Well, we had a good time there. Of course, Sister Emily asked us to pray for her. She has a special unspoken, so keep that in prayer. All right, so Sister Ruth, give us closing prayer, and we will be out of here, but we will invite everybody to our 7 o'clock program on Station 1. You call 424-243-9617 for the Wednesday night Bible study and the Six Eyes Gospel Bus. All right.
Well, Lord, we love and praise your name and help Emily as she's going down to the hospital to get some help looked at in her heart and stuff, and her mom and how many other things. Oh, we got Tim, we got Israel and war going on. And be with Kenny as he tries to keep all this typing done and has to do. And I wish the phone wouldn't ring as much. Lord, maybe you could hold the phone. Leave it off. I don't know. It's just sometimes you just get so tired of being interrupted when you're busy. But, Lord, just help us as we try to serve you and keep these shows going so that people could be saved. And we just love and praise your name, Lord. Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, we'll catch you all at 7. God bless everybody.